Instructions on worshiping God here, continuing in chapter 2. It's kind of how we've been looking at chapter 2. We saw doctrine, pretty heavy there in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we're seeing instructions. We'll see more of church leadership structure as we move into chapter 3 next week. But we want to wrap this up and look at it as a continued instruction on how God expects us to worship Him. Specifically this morning, to respect His created order. And we've read it and we've heard it before, but we will all do well to remind ourselves of the main purpose of Paul's first letter to Pastor Timothy. So here in chapter 3, Paul indicates the content of this epistle is for Timothy and the Ephesian believers to know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This is found in chapter 3, verse 15. We're not there yet in our progression, but this is the purpose of the letter, to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. This is the household of God, the church of the living God. And that church, this church, Jesus' church, is a pillar and buttress of truth. And it can only be that if we're focused on Him as the one who is the living truth and the living way of life. So the text before us today indicates yet another aspect of proper behavior in the church. It concerns itself primarily with the role of women in the church. How is God's truth transmitted to the onlooking world via the role of women in the church? And this is a question that we will attempt to answer this morning. A proper worship of our God demands us as His created beings to respect His created order. Again, we can think back to the Garden of Eden to get a quick understanding of how man and woman both went wrong in this regard. By listening to and taking the nefarious advice of that serpent, Eve took on the role of family decision-making that God intended for the man. Now, some of this became apparent if you caught it in the church challenge that Brother Harold brought. And specifically, the verses back in Genesis 3 that said, "And he ate, then they understood." The realization come to them after he ate. She'd already eaten. Now, you may not have thought about that so much, but the burden is upon the man that God has designed and designed all that burden on him. And we'll talk more about that as we go today even. So by following the lead of his wife, who took his role, Adam assumed the role that God had given the woman, to follow in submission and to follow him, but they reversed that order. These concurrent actions certainly flipped the proverbial apple cart upside down, a predicament totally irreversible by the perpetrators. It's Adam and Eve. They couldn't reverse that. But God, those are great words, by the way, in Scripture when that appears. But God, being the loving God that He is, had a plan already in place for such abuse of His perfect provision. His plan would, of course, involve the incarnation, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of His only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. His plan would also include the inspired writings of holy men who would follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide mankind back to his Creator and show him the way of repentance, the way of redemption, and a restoration to God's created order. Today, we attempt to do justice to a scripture text that defines for us a further respect for his created order. This text has been found to be highly controversial, as you might expect, in recent years. Many commentators have steered far to the left of the traditional historical interpretation of this passage. In the late 1960s, a much more progressive and feminist view of this text began forming in the academic environment. This has led to some so-called very creative interpretations of what this text is or is not, what it means or does not mean. And these also tend to add or subtract from a viable biblical narrative. And when you add to God's word or subtract from God's word, what do you end up with? Something that is a mixture of truth and error. And if proclaimed loud enough in a group becomes a cult. Cult, an occultic group. People who are focused outside of the truth and the whole truth of God's word. One conservative pastor theologian says that the popularity of the progressive interpretation of the last 30 years found its impetus in a secular culture, and that the interpretation runs contrary to the prevailing interpretation of the preceding 1,970 years, 60 some odd generations. And the burden of proof then certainly rests upon the progressive revisionists, does it not? My concern is this, he says. If we do not invite the Bible text to define church order, the intrusive culture will. The spirit of the age, the zeitgeist, you say it German, is a tyrant to be resisted, not embraced. Spirit of the age. Furthermore, we must never determine our theology by polling dead theologians. I would add to that, or polling live theologians. We must, as he says here, this is from Kent Hughes, he says, we must go to the living Bible text for this answer, as always. He's not saying anything new, is he? He's not saying anything outside of what God would tell us. Always an issue for Christ followers is the imperative that we keep our eyes on the Messiah and his holy words of instruction, which are over and above everything else that we would listen to. Any of the other voices coming at us, voices that constantly contend for our attention. And boy, do we have those around us. We must guard against those voices contending for our attention. As citizens of God's kingdom, we must adhere to all biblical instruction, not just the texts that we like better or that fit us more easily or that we, with which we readily agree, but those also to which call us to conform to God's image. He's in the business of transforming our mind, conforming us to his image. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to submit to that. Women are not the only ones who submit. We as men must submit to the holiness of this God. All of us submit to the glory of our God. Listen, Bible workarounds are not acceptable currency in God's economy. Workarounds, we have to do those all the time. My computer won't work. How do you get around? You call a tech person. Well, here's how you work around that. You can't work around the Bible, because if you do, you're missing the point and you're missing the truth. And you're missing your God. With that in mind, let's look a little deeper at today's text. And we will agree with God instead of trying to find a workaround that does nothing more than grieve the Holy Spirit. It is possible to work around, but we're grieving the Spirit when we do. Three major points in this text, verses 11 through 15. There's a prohibition, there's a reason for the prohibition, and there's a promise based on obedience. So we'll look at the first one, the prohibition. This is your point for today, the prohibition. I didn't get too crazy today with points, but it's there. Paul says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. That just doesn't fly too well in our culture, does it? But we're not only of the culture, we are of God's kingdom. The prohibition that Paul is bringing to the table is that in the gathered church, women are not to preach or teach with elder-like authority over men. There's a lot of clarification there, purposefully, as we understand the scripture, because we have to understand what all does go on or what is allowable in the context of meeting together as a church body. So let me read that one more time to you. The prohibition that Paul is again bringing to the table. I'll say again, we're going to go there in a minute, prohibition that he is again bringing to the table here is that in the gathered church, that's where we are right now, isn't it? We are gathered. Now, we could be gathered in a home, and we could still be the gathered church. So don't think it's just the building here, but we are the gathered church today. And he is saying that in the gathered church, women are not to preach or teach with elder-like authority over men. That is not to say that women cannot teach in the gathered church. If it were to say that, I think we would have already been in trouble this morning, downstairs maybe. Okay? We'll come back to that in a moment. The reason that I say Paul is bringing this again to the forefront as a subject to the church at large is that he has already addressed the church in so many words. Here are his words from 1 Corinthians 14. As in all the churches of the saints. That pretty much is pretty wide ranging. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Again, we're in trouble because I believe that three out of the four on the platform a while ago were women singing to you. Praise God for you ladies for doing that. That is not what he's prohibiting, right? The words, as in all the churches of the saints, should clue us in that this is not a cultural issue. Many have tried to go there. Well, that was in Paul's day, and that was the problem at Ephesus, and the women were being overbearing, and they were trying to usurp the authority of men, and which they probably were doing in the context, but we can't say that that was just then and today. We don't need to obey, because we're a different culture. You can't go there. These words in 1 Corinthians may seem even more harsh than the words we have here before us in 1 Timothy. They're pretty harsh on the ears. The women should keep silent. They are not permitted to speak, must be in submission. Shameful for a woman to speak in church. Those are the words from 1 Corinthians. But the wider meaning here behind the text is the same. Women are not to preach or teach with elder-like authority over men in the gathered church. Certainly, Paul does not mean that women cannot speak to their own husbands or other men or among themselves during a typical church gathering. This prohibition is speaking about authority over men. It's not about teaching other women Bible truths. It's not about instructing children in the ways of God. Or I would go so far as to say with others who would say, teaching in a mixed environment, men and women. Let's just say we moved the adult senior class back into that room this morning, and it was a great time in there, but let's just say that guy started the class, and then there was another female that got up to say a few words to the class, but guy was still in charge of that meeting, right? So an occasional speaking on terms, that wouldn't be prohibited. I don't believe God is prohibiting that, but it's the authority where the woman is just... It's not what I say, it's what God says. He has reason for this. Let's dig this out a little bit more, okay? Instructing children certainly isn't a problem. Instructing other women is not a problem according to what God has given us. But all these things in the example I just mentioned should be under, if a woman's going to speak in that mixed environment, she needs to still stand under properly the authority of one of the elders of the church. That's just the way God has given it to us and for his right reasons. Something else that we need to take note of and remember is the broader scope of this forest in which we are now more closely examining some of its singular trees. We're down here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And looking at these verses in 15, looking at these verses with a magnifying lens, so to speak. But we need to remember what we're inside of as a whole, this whole thing of 1 Timothy, created as a blueprint for the church to do its work, to do his work on earth. How it's built, how is it to operate? Now we're in the second chapter of this blueprint, gaining a better understanding on how we are to worship God. And as we do that, Paul is reminding us of the gender roles in the church that God has put in place for the worship of himself. The roles of men and women. There are two genders. If you define another gender, you're outside of God's limit. Yeah. There is no other one. Oh, I'd like to go a lot of places with that, but I have to just stay right here today. And the role, he's defining these gender roles that God has put in place for the worship of himself. Here in this text, Paul is defining the role of women in corporate worship. So we could say corporate worship, and we could, like I said, we could go all the way down to house church and meeting corporately in a house church. So when I say corporate, that's nothing to do with the building or the incorporation or anything like that. It's just all together as the body of believers here in this house today. He's defining the role of women in corporate worship. And so as we move into the next chapter, many of you are very familiar with this already. This is the next chapter that we'll be looking at, is where the definition for pastor, elder, deacon, and all of that is found. And that's one of the main places. The other one place is in Titus. But you have to also remember that these chapter breaks and verses breaks haven't always been here. Paul didn't write these and separate chapter 2 from chapter 3. And so we're getting right now a preface to that structure that comes for the men in leadership. It also comes with some of their wives, as we read about pastors and wives and deacons and wives. And the term elder is going to be used a lot, and we're going to use that, and we're going to parse that and think through a lot of different terms as we move there. But we're here preparing still in this mode of worship. What is the role for women in the gathered church, corporate worship, time together? So we'll see that, but for now, let's go back to the first four words of our immediate text here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, let a woman learn. Well, that sounds pretty innocuous. Let a woman learn. Even these words, we haven't even got to the ones that seem to spark us or spark our culture. Let a woman learn. Nothing wrong with those. But even in the day, they would have sparked some controversy over there for those in the Ephesian church. John MacArthur notes this: while it may seem obvious to us that women should be taught God's word, that was not true for those, like some of those in Ephesus, who came from a Jewish background. Some of you know this already. First century Judaism did not esteem women. Although they were not barred from attending the synagogue, this is still MacArthur quote here, neither were they encouraged to learn. Most ancient religions, and even some religions today, perceive women as being unworthy of participating in religious life. Unfortunately, that historical treatment of women continues to incite modern feminism. God has never intended for his female creations to be ignorant and unlearned members of humanity, especially within the gathered church. If that were true, we would not have Paul saying something like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your hearts. He's talking to all believers, not just men. In that context, that's Colossians 3:16. And regarding all Christ followers, including women, to develop as teachers, to develop into teachers, the writer of Hebrews rebuked his readers, saying, by this time, you ought to be teachers. That's the text where he's talking about going beyond the milk and getting some meat where you should be. Hebrews 5:12. God encourages women to be teachers in the local church, just not to exert any preaching or teaching authority over the men. That's what's in this passage. So can we live with that? I believe we must live with it in the way that God desires us to live with it. For this God-designed silence and submission of women in the gathered church, Paul now gives the reason. That's our second point, the reason. The Apostle Paul goes directly for the jugular with his answer to the prohibition of women preaching and teaching with elder-like authority over men in the gathered church. He says that it is, let's get to verse 13 if you have your Bibles open there. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And our culture would say, so what? That's what they would say. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, became a sinner. Paul has immediately grounded the ordering of the authority of the church upon the order of the creation before the fall. That's where he went. That's where his mind is at. He knows his Bible. He's studied the scrolls. He didn't have a printed Bible text, but he knows the Word of God. Was it 3 years he spent in Arabia after his Damascus Road experience? What do you think he was doing there? He was going to the School of Hard Knock Seminary, and he did it hard and fast and furious and fully and learned and like a fire hydrant or the fire hose being opened on him, right? Had to pull it all in, and he did, and he learned, and he's now applying what he's learned, and he's been teaching for some time now. By the time we catch up with him here, of course, he's having a little trouble with some folks trying to show that God did select him as an apostle, even though it was at a different time than the rest of the apostles, but he's having to prove his apostleship and yet still be humble on the flip side of that. And we see so the reason for his wordiness sometimes. But you're going to have to believe, he says, that this is who I am. This is who God has made me to be. I cursed God. I drug people off to prison and killed them in the name of this Messiah before, but this Messiah caught up with me one day on that road, and he changed my life. He turned it upside down, and he will do the same for you if you will listen and you will follow his rules. And if you don't like some of his rules, you need to learn to love him more, and then you will learn to love his rules. Follow him. So Paul, again, immediately grounding the order of authority in the church upon the order of the creation before the fall. Adam was created before Eve. John Stott says of Paul's appeal to God's created order, he says this, all attempts to get rid of Paul's teaching on headship, and that's what this is, headship in the church, on grounds that it is mistaken, or confusing, or culture-bound, or culture-specific, only applicable in certain cultures. All of those must be pronounced unsuccessful. It remains stubbornly there. It is rooted in divine revelation, not human opinion, and in divine creation, not human culture. In essence, therefore, it must be preserved as having permanent and universal authority. As we saw earlier this morning in the church's challenge, Brother Harold, God's creation order affects other scriptural understandings. It's called using the Bible to interpret itself, using the Bible to explain itself. And that's what God wants us to do. Because if this word is inspired, wouldn't it be better, and this is the only inspired word, wouldn't it be better for me to try to understand this by something back here rather than this by something printed by a man that's not inspired? I mean, granted, things that are non-inspired can be good, but we must filter those, because we must filter those and read those, especially being online these days. You can find a lot of Bible helps, but you need to filter those, and you need to look at your sources. And if you don't know those, come to me and ask me, and I'll help you with them, because you can't just pay attention. When you fire up something, let's look at the divinity of Jesus and plug that in. And then you have all these lines and of answers on Google or whatever browser you're using, and you have there, it says www.lds. Don't go there. And if you do go there, be aware that you are going to get distorted views of who Jesus is, the deity of Christ. So you see, we have to be careful. There are landmines out there. But don't let that keep you from trying to find out, because there's some very good access to some very good information. You can get some good commentaries online for free. You can dig this a little deeper. Just be aware of what you're looking for and how you look at it. So we did see that in the church challenge that we need to look a little at this scripture text for one little piece. And he ate, and then they understood. She'd already eaten, and then he eats. We might say, well, they ate at the same time. Well, the text really reads like she took the thing and ate it and then offered it to her husband. But then it says, and he ate. Then they understood that they had sinned against God. Little nuances make a big difference. Trying to understand them, the context of God's created order. Paul is not being chauvinistic here. He is continuing to ground his teaching on church order in the creation order, just as he did when he spoke to the folks in Corinth about head coverings. Another controversial passage I'm sure you're aware of, 1 Corinthians 11. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Firstness, being first, being born first. That's a big thing in the Bible, isn't it? It's a big thing with family lineage. It's a big thing throughout the scripture. Firstness connotes or refers to or alludes to authority. The firstborn gets the blessing. And we find several places where that gets distorted in scripture, and men and women go against God. And God has it all worked out, but firstness connotes authority throughout the scriptures. Being the firstborn conveys the privilege of being the heir and the ruler. God could have created Adam and Eve at the same time. You would agree that, with that he has that ability. But he didn't. And he didn't create Eve from the dust. He created her from man's rib. Was that just accidental? I mean, I don't know that we can determine the full reason of it, but we need to contemplate that when we think about what's going on here in the creation order. He created Eve for Adam. She was created to be his what? His helpmate in the old English, his helper. The unchanging fact is that God desires that the order of creation be reflected in the church, the body of Christ. To be sure, order in God's kingdom is a big deal. However, there's more to it here in verses 13 and 14 than just order. Paul says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Eve listened to the serpent and decided to disobey God. Without consulting her husband, she willfully attempted to overthrow the creation order so that she might be like God. I mean, she didn't verbalize all of that that we see in the scripture, but she did that. Now look, man is even more culpable than Adam's more culpable. We're not done with him. As Paul gives Timothy instruction to rebuke the Ephesian church, he rightly reasons why there is a prohibition on women preaching and teaching with elder-like authority over men in the gathered church. It is due to the headship and authority that God has placed upon men in his kingdom. He has said, "This is the way I have designed it." Learn to love it and learn to live with it as I have given you. And that's really not problematic. The more we love God and the closer we get, we understand these things more. But the more we distance ourselves, hang with the culture, and just look at the periphery and go, that's nasty stuff. That won't work. That's not right. How can this God be a God of truth and love and say these kinds of things? Truth is, whoever's saying that doesn't understand the love of God in hardly any degree. We've got a long way to go with it. I hope you would agree that we have a long way to go with learning this love of our God. It's much, much deeper than what we know. But he's given us opportunity to dive in and to learn and correct us with his great love and mercy, and keep coming back to me. Just confess your sin. I'll be faithful to reinstitute you in the faith immediately. Get up and walk again. Don't have a 5-year pity party and go away from the church and forget about it and blame everybody else. Just get with it. Study me and love me, and I will love you. I promise. He says, I promise. Paul gives Timothy instructions to rebuke the Ephesian church. He rightly reasons here why there is this prohibition. It is this headship. It is this authority. We should not also forget that Paul's apostolic teaching given in Ephesians chapter 5. Think about that for a minute, where I'm going. That is where he instructs wives to submit to their husbands as the church is to submit to Christ as the head. With such headship, men, comes the great burden of responsibility for men to love their wives. And we cannot love our wives without submitting to the headship of Christ. And then we fail quite often. But that's the source. That's where we go. That's where we try to stand, and we stand with Him, and He holds us up. Responsibility for men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Again, order, authority, submission, humility. We start talking order and authority, and we can just get right up there on it, can't we? But we have to have the humility to walk in it. That's where God puts us in our right place. Well, this leads us then to the content of verse 15, where we'll wrap up today. We've seen the prohibition and the reason. Now we're going to look briefly at the promise. The promise. What is Paul saying here in verse 15? Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Paul, what were you dreaming? What were you on, Paul? If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is a promise, or let me ask the question, is this a promise that all women who bear children will be saved? What then about those women who bear no children? Are they automatically damned to hell? My word processor did a trick on me when I typed that sentence. Are they automatically damned to hell? It flew up and asked me, your audience may not like these words. Come on! It's true. I've never seen that before, but then I'm not in the mode of writing a bunch of dirty words either, so let's move on. Certainly, that cannot be the case. So what is he trying to say here? We must admit that many who have gone before us, since Paul wrote the words, lived and died on this planet, people that live today, many out there have found this word, not this text, not just a little bit difficult to understand. And far be it from us to try to fix it today. But we must admit that God placed us here, placed it here for us to ponder and to ask questions and to try to understand as best that we can, to do that to the best of our ability. So I fall in a camp with those who see a continued connection here of Paul's teaching to the early chapters in Genesis. We've already seen that. He says it directly, talking about Adam and Eve. The reason for the prohibition is rooted in the created order. And now we see a promise to women for salvation that seems to connect Eve and her consequences. Remember the consequences in Genesis chapter 3. There can be pain and childbearing and such. It seems to connect that to the Ephesian women in this church where Paul is helping Timothy to know how he's going to have to go rebuke. But then therefore, since it's the inspired word for us, it's connecting it to all women who profess faith in Christ. She will be saved through childbearing. If they continue, the pronouns change here. It's really strange. It says she will be saved through childbearing. And I believe that singular she pronoun is what's bringing Eve there to that mix. And then it says she will be saved through childbearing. They, if they continue, is all the rest, connecting Eve to all the women who profess Christ, who are trying to be holy. If they continue in what? Faith and love and holiness with self-control. That's a good description of one who's trying to behave as a believer, is it not? And let's think about this for just a minute. This example of childbearing might have also been used by Paul here because the false teachers of the day that he was going after and that he was sending Timothy to rebuke inside the churches in Ephesus, those false teachers were downplaying the importance of marriage and having children. They were saying it's just not so important that we do that. That they were over-focused on a specific part of the scripture. You recall the Judaizers where they were trying to say, well, in order to be, you know, a believer, you still got to do all the things of the law, and all that stuff was going on. We've already covered some of that. But just so much of a focus on being spiritual that, you know, the family thing is just could go by the wayside. That's not so important. Apparently, that's kind of what they were trying to teach, and maybe why he has brought that example here. Because it would be insane to say that represents every woman, because not every woman has a child. But that's a representation of the larger sum of how God intends women to function. So he brings that possibly to us here. In that regard, these are typical functions of women as designed by God and known by the world. And with the fall, Eve then, as we just noted, would bear children in pain, and her desire would be contrary to her husband. Go back in Genesis 3 and check it. That's what it says. You're going to desire things that are contrary to your husband. Wow, do we know that? Wow, do we deserve it, mostly? Well, on we go. Paul says they must strive to continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the list that Paul gives here. But to remain in line with Pauline apostolic authority, as we rightly should, we should see that there's no work salvation being suggested here. It's not like the women have to do these four things in order to get, or God forbid that they have to have children in order to be saved. I mean, he's not saying that. He's just saying that humanity comes from the birthing of children. This is how you're born. Keep the life cycle. Keep the order. Procreate. Populate the earth, as he says in Genesis. And there might even be some tie-in here to Genesis 3:15, the seed and the bruise and the serpent and the seed and Eve and the rest of the women, tying this to the created order. If you will just pay attention to my order and fall in line with it and love me and have ordered lives and continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control and an attitude towards receiving my salvation, you will be saved. So don't get mad, women, that you can't stand up here and preach the word as authoritative over men. There's no need for that. I mean, there's no need to be angry at it. It's not God's design, which therefore puts a great burden on the men, and the men distort it and get it wrong and say things we shouldn't say. But we must be humble and come back to God's order and just proclaim it and say, this is the way we will progress. This is what we will do. We will live godly, creation-ordered lives. God's promise to a woman is that salvation will complete in you if you do not seek a man's role in the gathered church and retain a heart attitude that is thoroughly lined up with his created order. Stay where I've put you, enjoy where I've put you, magnify me, and you will find that it is the most perfect place that you could ever be. In my bosom, in the cleft of the rock, in the care of a church which honors me. Let's pray. Father, you are great and glorious. Your words sometimes are harder for us to hear than even the words today, Lord. And many of us have been taught on this subject many times. I'm not trying to make anything new out of that, just to honor you and to reestablish, raise the flag on this ground, that we will stand where you say we should stand, that we will honor you where you say we should honor you, that we will stay within the order that you have created. Lord, cause us to look upon ourselves this week as we go out back into the world or into our homes and places where we will travel this week or be, to contemplate how we are living out this life for you, how we are proclaiming it in the name of Jesus, how we are helping others to know about this saving love, this saving grace, this precious atonement for our sin. Lord, we are all guilty, but Jesus, you paid the price for our sin. We must live lives that show others that we really do see that joy in living the way that you have designed. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Son. Praise you, Spirit. Praise 3 and 1. Amen.